Guys, that's good. So if you've got a Bible with you, you could turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're coming to the end of our current series on Ephesians, which we're breaking down into sort of blocks of six or so, and then coming out and doing something else and returning at a later date. So we're in Ephesians 2, and we're reading just a few verses here from verse 4 through to verse 10, but particularly concentrating on verse 10, and this is what it says. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. This is a gift from God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we're just looking at that last verse there, verse 10 this morning. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so what can we establish from this, from the passage that we've read so far? Well, first of all, we've established that grace is enough. Grace is enough. The theme of the passage, as Helen said last week, is the supremacy of Christ in all things, and that God's grace is all we need, is everything that we need. And that can be extremely difficult for us to accept. It can be extremely difficult for us to deal with. After all, there's no such thing as a free lunch, as people often say. And so how can there be free grace for us? And we struggle, don't we? We struggle to accept that grace is free on one level. We might think ourselves too bad to receive grace. You know, over the years, sharing the gospel with people as I have, about how Jesus wants to forgive them, how Jesus wants to make all things new in their lives, that Jesus died on the cross in order to enable that to happen, their response has often been, I can't accept that. I'm too bad. I'm too bad for God's grace to work. And they've come to believe and accept the badness in their lives. It is something that's bigger than the grace that God could offer them. That they've done something so wrong that when it comes to faith and relationship with God, there's too much wrong in their lives to surmount that difficulty. And they can't see God taking that huge debt off their shoulders and walking away with it, paying it off. They can't see that happening in their lives. So it's hard to get people to see themselves as God sees them, as a great opportunity. If only they would reach out to him, if only they would reach out and grab hold of his grace, they would realize the freeing power of it. It's a bit like a man or a woman caught in a building that's on fire. And up in the top stories, and they can't get down the fire escape, and the fire brigade are outside with one of those great blankets. Yeah, and they're shouting, jump! How would you feel? Jumping. We'll catch you. Well, how can we be sure they will catch us? What if the fire brigade let me go and let me fall to the floor? Because they don't really like me. What if God drops me because he doesn't really like me? What if he drops me by accident? Because he hadn't realized how big the burden of sin I have is, and he couldn't carry the weight. What if he drops me? And so people in the world, they stay in the burning building that is sin in their lives, with no hope, but paralyzed with fear about their ability to trust in God. It's the jump that's the problem. It's that leap of faith, isn't it? Faith is a huge issue when it comes to God. Someone we can't see, can we jump into their arms? As a church, as the body of Christ, our job is to narrow the gap.
to present Christianity not as unattainable but as attainable. That's why we do the things we do, to try and do that. Grace is about giving without expectation, but the world says that no one does that. And so it's so hard for people to accept. God gives freely, but he does know our hearts, doesn't he? He loves us just the same, but he does know our hearts. And in all too many churches, there's the belief that people need to know their sin, and that somehow it's our job in churches to convict people of sin and tell them how bad they are. Well, that doesn't narrow the gap, does it? Our job is to tell our neighbour how dreadful they are, how awful and evil they are, and how much they need Jesus. But actually what they're thinking is, well, if I'm that bad, I can't even get to Jesus. Whose job is it to convict people of sins? Well, it's the Spirit's job, not ours. Our job is to love people. When you see Jesus at work in the lives of people, yes, he does challenge them about sin, but he challenges them in a way that draws them to himself, that draws them to God. The Pharisees were terrible at widening the gap, and Jesus had to work very hard to narrow it. So should we. The second thing that people tend to believe is this. Oh, it's not there. Yeah, second. Oh, yes, it is. Is that Jesus can save me, but now it's down to me. Jesus can save me, but now it's down to me. It's a faith life paralyzed by fear, based really upon something like the parable of the talents that Helen alluded to last week. You know, one man is so paralyzed by fear, and the God who saved him was nice to him, but probably isn't going to be ever nice to him again. And his fear of failure is that he buries the talent in the ground and walks away and leaves it there in the hope that he can just about give it back when all things are done. In the case of many people, they feel that grace is only just enough to save them, and now I'm going to have to do good works in order to maintain my salvation. I now have to do good works in order to maintain my salvation. If you talk to anyone in the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say that their biggest fear, if they're really honest about this, by the way, they're not always honest about this, their really biggest fear is that God will not remember them, and so they do all they can in knocking on doors and coming to annoy us on a Saturday afternoon. They do all of that stuff because they are afraid that God is not going to remember them. He's going to forget them, and then they're going to not exist after the resurrection. Is that the kind of God we've got? The God who only just remembers us. But you know, for a lot of people, a lot of Christians, that's a big burden that they carry. Saved by grace, but maintained by works. You might say, well, what's wrong with a good dose of fear? I'd say everything when it comes to living out a life in Christ. Fear is a bad motivator. Not one that Jesus ever used against ordinary people, because what it does is it actually damages faith in a God who loves us by creating a picture of a God who needs to be placated by our good works all the time. So good works become something about maintaining our salvation and restraining the whip hand of God coming after us, when actually it's not about that at all. Yes, it's true that leading poor lives affects our relationship with God, but it doesn't restrict his grace, and it doesn't restrict his love, and it doesn't restrict his forgiveness for us. Grace is by faith, not by works to obtain it or to retain it. And sometimes we look and we think, well, we've obtained it by grace, but we've got to retain it by works. But Paul doesn't say that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he says this: for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. From the beginning to the end, it will always be by faith and by grace. Always. Not by faith from first and then works all the rest of the way in, but by faith from the beginning to the very end. So the first problem with grace being only just sufficient is it creates fear, not faith. The second thing it does is it creates exclusivism, not inclusion, because what we try to do then is we try to work so hard at making our lives so right that we start to judge everybody else by what we're trying to do right. And we look at everybody else's works and think, well, their works aren't as good as my works. I'm more deserving of God's attention, I'm more deserving of God's favour and affection. And of course, when I put it that way, well, we would all say, well, that's crazy, Rob. We'd never do that. But actually, I think unconsciously, sometimes we do. We look at how people are dressed and presented, how they behave, how loud, how brash, how broken they are. And we are a bit like the Pharisee who's standing in the temple and says, Lord, thank you, if you haven't made me like that tax collector over there. We automatically in our hearts make those judgments and very quickly without us knowing it. And we feel very sorry about it after we've done so. Of course, I'm not like that. Don't be so sure, Rob. Don't be so sure. Works do not obtain grace or top up grace, because grace is enough. It is sufficient. It is all we need. So what is Paul talking about when he talks about works? What works? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about our calling in many respects. Not just our calling as to what we do as Christians, you know, our calling to be a policeman or an accountant or a missionary or a pastor, but actually, well, what we're called to be as well as what we're called to do. Because it's out of what we are that we do what God has asked us to do. And what we are called to be is, well, followers of Jesus, of course. Followers of Jesus in Twynham Church. And as Twynham Church, what have you been called to be? What have you been gifted with? Because being conscious about what we are will outline what we're called to do. We are God's workmanship. God's handiwork. Or as one translation says, God's masterpiece. Turn to the person next to you or behind you or in front of you and tell them that they are God's masterpiece. Go. How many of you believe it? One. Excellent. Well done, Chris. Oh, two, three. Good. I'm glad Chris knows. We're God's creation, God's recreation, and we need to recognize that comes through the grace that God puts in our lives. And we're not made to be some kind of mutant Christian, you know, that God puts up with and says, oh, that Rob over there, he's dreadful, but I'll put up with him. We're his loved creation. You're his loved creation. Glad. His Spirit is continuing that process, and we might be very disappointed with who we are. I don't think God is as disappointed with us as we are with ourselves sometimes. And it's knowing that which gives the foundation from which we serve. So what are the good works that he has prepared us to do? Our imagination can run riot, of course. It can also scare us rigid. I don't want to be a missionary in war-torn Africa, Lord. You know, some of you might have been there or might have wanted to do that. But actually, the culmination of a journey into working out our call is something like the calling that we all have as Christians on the planet. And it's really quite simple. The calling that God has given us is quite simple. We might end up as missionaries in war-torn Africa, but that's not where we are going now. It might be where God takes us in the future. But actually, the start of that journey is something quite simple. We are to be the gospel-minded people with different gifts and a common purpose to win the world for Christ. We are to be gospel-minded people with different gifts and one common purpose to win the world for Jesus. No, that will not mean that you have to be the weirdo on the bus. Unless that naturally comes to you to be the weirdo on the bus, of course. But it's simpler than that. You see, I think this is so simple. Our job is to use God's given gifts to close the leap of faith that no one can make into a step of faith that everyone can make. Do you understand that? Our job as Christians is to reduce the gap that everyone thinks cannot be jumped into Christian faith into a simple step that can. Evangelism is basically that. If you think it's about all the apologetics and all the other things, it's not really that. Most people think that faith is about leaping the Grand Canyon. I don't know. How many people have ever been to the Grand Canyon? A few of you. It's like kind of big, isn't it? I remember standing on one side of it when I was in my early 20s, and the guide said, "You see that mountain over there in the distance?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I could see that mountain over there in the distance." He said, "That mountain," he said, "is 15 miles away, and it's in the middle of the Grand Canyon. It's not on the other side. It's right halfway across. The Grand Canyon is like 30 miles across. It's hundreds of miles long in places. And it's just like utterly huge, and it's not able to be leapt across. Evel Knievel couldn't leap across it." And most people think that coming to Jesus is about leaping the Grand Canyon of faith. That somehow it's unobtainable because it's so far away. Our job is to prove that wrong. That actually, it's not like that. It's not that big a step. It's actually a small step. We live out lives of love and lives that pray for our friends and our neighbours. But you know, we're not called to be super spiritual beings. Because the problem with super spiritual beings is they make the gap bigger. It's about making the gap smaller. I've got some friends coming this morning who I knew at my last church, and one of them met up with a guy who was just an ordinary plumber and a builder. But he was an ordinary plumber and a builder that one day was up on Beachy Head and found this friend of mine who's coming this morning sitting on the edge of the cliff, about to jump off. And he made the gap smaller. Not the gap to jumping off, but the gap to coming to Christ. Have honest conversations, you know, with people about the struggles in your life. Because if you have honest conversations with people who have struggles in their life, it means that you're an accessible person who has a real life, who loves Jesus, who's like them. Years ago, we were in Hong Kong. And I was sitting on a ferry, and Ali was very ill. She'd had postnatal depression after our second son. And a lady came to sit next to me. She was kind of like she was a Christian, but she'd lapsed. She wasn't walking with the Lord. But she had connections with everybody on the island. And as she sat next to me, she said, "How are you getting on, Rob, with planting a church in Hong Kong?" Now, I had a choice at that moment. I could have either said, "Oh, praise the Lord, it's fantastic, we're seeing so much fruit, blah, 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 blah." Or I could be honest. And I was honest. You know what she did? Well, she didn't get up and say, "Well, you've got nothing to offer me then, I'm off somewhere else." What she did was she gathered the entire group of islanders, the expatriates on the island, and they came round to our house and they carried us out with everything that we could need, all non-Christians. And then they all became Christians. The work of grace in people's lives is about closing the gap through honest conversations with people and the struggles that we have, but we have a hope in Jesus that goes beyond that. We're to open our home and eat with those we disagree with. Open our hearts to love the lost. To be challenged with the impossible of getting those friends who think that knowing Jesus is like jumping the Grand Canyon, to those who see it just as a single step. Question for us this morning is not one that I'm going to answer for you right now. You can discuss it in your home groups. It's this: what stands in the way for us doing that today? What stands in the way of us doing that today? I would suggest it's probably ourselves, nothing else. Some attitude we have about ourselves. Perhaps we still do struggle with the grace being enough and that we're trying so hard to do stuff for God because we think that it's going to make the difference in our own lives. When God can't love us anymore because he's loved us with everything. He's invested everything in us. And his grace is enough. Let's just spend a moment in quietness. You might want to reflect with this. There's an opportunity to pray if you'd like to pray this morning. And we're going to have a final song, but I don't want to let that get in the way at the moment of God just doing some work in our hearts. So let's just close our eyes. We need to be honest with ourselves in ourselves. And maybe you might ask someone sitting next to you just to say, not to tell them what's wrong, but just say, can you just pray, put your hand on my shoulder and pray for me as we pray from the front. Because it's important that we are released to close the gap in the lives of our friends and our neighbours and our families. Just think of those people around us that are lost. And we find it so hard to talk about Jesus with them. And we love them so much. But they're so lost. And maybe we've been part of making the gap wider. I know I have in my life with my family. I know I've made the gap immeasurably and intolerably wide for them sometimes. By trying to be all holy. Lord, we come to you. And we say sorry to you for the times when we've made ourselves so holy. That we've actually widened the gap for people coming to know you. And perhaps that's something to do with the fact that we believe that we've got to do something in order for you to love us a bit more and for us to get a bit closer to you. Lord, rescue us from that. And help us to know that it's you've done the work in us, and the work that we're to do is the simple work of making the gap smaller in the lives of others. And Father, will you restore opportunities to us to share that with them during the weeks ahead? That they might know you because they're actually able to easily see how to get to you. Lord, do that work in us. Start with us. As the old revivalists in Wales used to say, Lord, bend us, O Lord, where we are hard and cold. Bend us. Lord, that we might be known to be saved by grace alone. Can we pray in Jesus' name?